You know the national statistics on cohabitation? We used to call it living in sin. The national statistics on cohabitation are pretty shocking. They really are. What's even more shocking is that, if the surveys are correct, Christians, people who attend church on a regular basis, tend to cohabitate at precisely the same rate as people who don't go to church. Christians are shacking up just as much as everyone else is shacking up. How can this be? Why is it that perhaps in generations past, one would have been warned from the pulpit against the evils and the ills of sex outside of marriage, living together, and now nary a word is said in the pulpit? Can we explain this? I mean, of all people, of all places where one might expect to hear an unequivocal, clear message about what God's word has to say with regard to our lives outside of marriage, you would think it would be from the Christian pulpit. We're going to talk about cohabitation in the first half hour of Issues Etc. today. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Roger Sonnenberg joins us here in just a moment to take up that subject. In the second half hour, I've got a few things I'd like to share with you. One of them has to do with Pat Robertson. He's done this in the past, and now he's doing it again. There are hurricanes and tropical storms, of course, bearing down upon the east coast of our nation. And as he has in the past, 1985, 1996, he's praying that the hurricane not strike his headquarters out there on the east coast. The last time he did this, the hurricane, if I'm not mistaken, it was Gloria, took a turn to the south and did several hundred million dollars worth of damage someplace else. He claims by prayer that he can move the hurricanes and change the weather. We'll hear what he has to say. He's doing it again. Also, this Bible zine, they're calling it. Not a Bible, not a magazine, but in fact, something quite different. It's being called an inspirational Bible product. It's called Revolve. It's aimed at young girls. We've talked about it before here during Open Lines. It's coming under fire from Christianity Today and from a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary as he appeared on MSNBC. Some of that in Open Lines as well. And the infant mortality rate is down, we're being told, in the United States. Down. That is only, however, if you do not take abortions into account. What is the infant mortality rate in the U.S.? Is it 0.0068% or is it 20%? We'll talk about that during Open Lines in the second half of this first hour of Issues Etc. In the second hour, Dr. David Anderson joins us. God's Grace in Galatians. He's written an article in Modern Reformation magazine. Hal Sinkbile will join us later in that second hour to talk about the cross and Christian piety. How can it be a Christian can still have the cross as a symbol of Christian piety when everyone from rock stars to porn stars wear crosses? And then in the final hour, Joel Baisley joins us. We'll talk about idolatry. He's author of an essay titled, What is Idolatry? That's the lineup for Issues Etc. today. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, when we talk about cohabitation, we invariably get phone calls from our listeners. Since this conversation is short, folks, you'll need to call in the first 25 minutes so that we'll have time not only to have our conversation with Pastor Sonnenberg, but also to take your questions and your comments. And of course, on subjects like this, we do invite you to call in, if necessary, anonymously. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Roger Sonnenberg is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Arcadia, California. He's author of an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Confronting Cohabitation. Pastor Sonnenberg, welcome to Issues Etc.
Good afternoon.
Give us a rundown on the statistics regarding cohabitation.
Well, the studies are telling us that approximately 89% of all couples in America now live together before marriage. And yet, the studies also tell us that those who live together and then marry have a 53% higher rate of divorce than those who have not cohabited. So we need to ask the question, you know, why isn't the church saying something? Why aren't we talking about it? Why have we suddenly become so silent over the subject?
Isn't it the rationale, and as a parish pastor I ran into this quite often, the rationale f- for those who I found to be cohabiting, we're more often than not, you know, we want to avoid going into marriage inadvisedly. We want to avoid a future divorce. It appears that cohabitation doesn't avoid that at all.
That's a good point, Todd, and the truth of the matter is that is the reason most people cohabitate. However, an interesting study out of Rutgers University showed that many men don't even go in it for that reason. They really just aren't ready to commit, and so they really want someone they can really have, get all the sex they want without marriage. They want to enjoy the single life as long as possible. They want to avoid the financial pitfalls of divorce. And they're afraid of marriage, and so they according to this study, actually really have no intention of getting married.
Before we go on to talk more about cohabitation, Pastor, would you make the case from Scripture and then also from what we know of observing family life and marriage here in our 21st century, make the case for marriage?
Well, marriage is certainly that which is recommended by God, and sexual intercourse is to not take place until marriage. That's one of the reasons for marriage. In 1 Corinthians, it is very clear that marriage is to keep people from sexual sin. We know that marriage is a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. I mean, Scripture is clear about that. And so when people enter into a relationship and say, we're going to try it out to see if it works, it's certainly contrary to anything that Scripture says. And yet the secular world, and you made a great point, Todd, and that is truly the reason many people do cohabitate. They believe that they're going to avoid a divorce. They're going to avoid the hurt and all the stuff that comes along with a divorce. And yet in reality, it makes no difference if it's a divorce or if it's simply two people living together and they separate. The relationship and the hurt that it causes once that relationship breaks apart is very hurtful.
One issue not directly addressed in your article on cohabitation, but one that I think we need to discuss at this point, has to do with people who not only live together before marriage, but also begin to have children before marriage.
Yeah, it's interesting. I have a very personal example. Someone had called the church yesterday asking if they could talk to me about getting married, and I said, well, they would have to come in. And so I had made an appointment this morning for them to come in, and at 9 o'clock he calls and says that his girlfriend had morning sickness, and so they could not come in. And needless to say, that's happening more and more for many of us who are performing weddings.
This brings us to the subject you raised a little bit earlier, and that has to do with the church's handling of this subject, not only from the pulpit, but in pastoral care. How is it that we have gone from an era when the church was really rather bold in speaking out, not only to the culture, but to its own, about the evils and ills of cohabitation, to a time now where the church seems unbelievably silent?
Yeah, it's a very sad commentary on the church, because we are to be the light, and yet we have become suddenly very silent. And if we really care about our people as we know our Lord does, why don't we speak very vocally about it? All the evidence, all the empirical evidence shows that it's harmful, it hurts, it does not do what people hope it will do, this living together, this cohabiting before they get married. And all of the empirical evidence points out that this is just harmful. So why has the church become silent? It's a great question. I think it's because many church leaders, pastors included, believe that it'll offend people. And Scripture talks about our being the salt of the earth, and if we lose our saltiness, we're going to be trampled on. And I really suspect that may be why we're being trampled on in a large part right now, the church and what we profess, because we're not really being the salt.
Now, I can't say I was shocked when I was a parish pastor to discover that there were people who either had lived together before marriage or were living together. I had the same kind of experience as you, people coming for premarital counseling. And I was forced into the position of asking virtually everyone before we started the counseling sessions, are you living together? Yes or no? Are you sleeping together? Yes or no? It became an absolute necessity.
Absolutely.
Now, do you think it is could also be the enormous pressure of our culture, not only on church leaders, but on the parishioners themselves? After all, culture doesn't endorse this.
Absolutely. The unfortunate thing is that what I've discovered more and more is that many people don't even know that it's wrong.
Really?
They live in a culture where it's so accepted that I have people sitting in my adult informational class when I talk about this subject, they are surprised and literally ignorant about the fact that Scripture says this is wrong. They have become so much a part of culture that and society around them that they really believe they do not have knowledge that this is wrong.
Now, I got to wonder, of course the culture is going to show us this. The culture is not going to ever demonstrate any of the past taboos, the popular culture on living together. And it's going to depict it as a tantamount to marriage. But I'm wondering about someone 19, 20 who walks into your adult information class and is stunned to find out pastors teaching that cohabitation is wrong. And they may say, my mom and dad never even told me this was wrong.
Yes. I have had this. I actually teach, as you know, in the university level, but I also have taught in high school. And I've had some of the young people say to me, I've had a senior say to me, how can I think this is wrong when my mother and her boyfriend are next door and I can hear them next door and that they are living together without the license of marriage? So you're absolutely right. Young people today are, and unfortunately, even people who are being sent to Christian schools sometimes, the parents are living this double life.
If the church remains silent, what message does it send about cohabitation?
Well, it says it's okay. It says that this is an acceptable lifestyle, and we know, again, first of all, Scripture says it isn't, but secondly, because we really care, because God really loves people, He gives us these boundaries, these borders, and we really ought to be following them. He really cares and wants the best for us. I love John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have life more abundant. He wants the best for us. And if we remain silent, we're not following through with what God says in His Word, that we're to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you.
If you stand in the pulpit, Pastor, and you include as part of your preaching of a Bible text the fact that cohabitation is considered a sin by God and so ought to be considered a sin by Christians, it's something of which we need to repent if we are doing it and cease if we are doing it, you will offend some, won't you?
Absolutely. Whenever we speak the truth, hopefully always in love, we are going to offend. It goes with any subject that culture has sort of accepted. We could cover any of the subjects that today are so accepted, living together, abortion, all of these different areas. But what is interesting, Todd, what I've discovered here in California is that if we speak the truth and speak it in love, we may lose some, but we gain many, many more.
So outline for us what the church needs to do in a time when cohabitation is considered by the culture and by many churchgoers to be just part of the way we do things when we court.
Well, there's no doubt about it, but I think that we should be preaching and teaching, proclaiming the truth about what God says, first of all, about marriage, the sanctity of marriage, and what marriage is all about. We should talk about what I believe the empirical evidence is clearly showing us, backing up God's Word. I love the statisticians out there and those who do the research. You know, they come up with these wonderful research statistics. And they say, guess what we've discovered, when in reality, Scripture has always said that. These researchers just don't footnote their research by saying it really comes from Scripture. All of the evidence, I think we need to talk about what God's Word says, what the evidence is saying. Because God is backed up, His Word is backed up so clearly by what the studies tell us.
So to teach marriage rightly, to teach what the Christian concept of marriage is a major part of teaching people to avoid cohabitation.
Absolutely. We need to also talk about sex in the proper context, meaning what does God say about it and the beauty of it and being the creator. We need to talk about why cohabitation is out of sync with what He says about this wonderful gift. We need to help I think the church needs to be there also to mentor people and to help them see what God's plan is for them. I think we need to do preventative ministry, meaning we cannot wait for the problem to happen before we do something. And that's what the church too often does. We react instead of being proactive.
Folks, if you have a question or a comment or a personal story to tell about cohabitation, feel free to give us a call now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. As always, you may call in anonymously, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Roger Sonnenberg. Pastor, this weekend I had a brief conversation with an elderly couple. The man said, "We're celebrating 636 months. He was talking about of wedded life,
yes.
He and his wife. He said, "We celebrated every month. We always have 636 months. I walked away from that brief conversation thinking to myself, you know, I bet my wife and I could learn a lot. I bet young people could learn a lot from talking with a couple who has over 50 years, 636 months. Under their belt of the blessings of marriage."
It's so interesting because absolutely, we had our Love Fest out here, which was a celebration of marriage, et cetera, and we had couples who were married 50 years or more talk about and tell their stories. It's interesting, we talk about young people and how often they cohabitate, but the unfortunate truth that we know is that many older couples are doing it as well. Many couples who have been married 30, 40 years, lose their spouse, and then they shack up together with another person. And they have all the excuses, you know, we can't afford not to, and, I mean, we know what some of the excuses are. And the unfortunate thing is we fail time and time again to be that mentor and to be that person that our young people need to emulate.
So part of the problem is that many people simply have no idea what a healthy and good Christian marriage even looks like.
Absolutely. We haven't done a good job of teaching it. I think the church, and it's easy for us, anybody in the church, and I think as a family minister, I have said repeatedly, it's always easy for the church or for any of us to point the finger when we don't do anything about it, when we don't share the truth of the Scripture, and when we don't share those in love, then we dare not point the finger. I think God has called us to do that. I believe, and as I said in the article, it's the best of times, it's the worst of times. It's the worst of times in many, many respects for the family, but it's the best of times for the church, and especially for a church that understands the law and gospel and understands that the strength of the church and its teaching on marriage is found in the power of the gospel and the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ.
I had a close relative who, this was some years back, probably more than a decade, who decided he's going to move in with his girlfriend. And I felt compelled to at least express some concern about this at the time. I didn't quite know what I was doing, but I felt compelled to express some concern. But I was at a loss when, you know, the rationales were tossed out, the justifications like, well, you know, we love each other. We don't need the state to recognize this in order for us to have this enduring relationship. This is a good financial situation for both of us. It's cheaper for two than for one to live, two to live individually. The only thing I was left to say in the end was to this relative of mine, look, there is literally nothing holding you two together. There's nothing stopping you from leaving. There's nothing stopping her from leaving.
Well, I think that's exactly the case. It is commitment that is necessary, and we always have to look to God as our example, our Lord and Savior, who is totally committed to us, and he wants us to be committed as well. And that commitment isn't just a private matter. When we make a commitment in marriage, it's very public. It should be public. You know, God doesn't, again, as I said at the very beginning, he doesn't give us all these rules, and he doesn't talk about what we ought to be doing, not be doing, because he doesn't like us. He loves us so much. There's a great, in Romans 8, where it says, if he loved us so much that he was willing to give up his son Jesus to die for us, will he not give us everything that we need? And he does. He wants the best for us. And if people decide and want to live out of the will of God, they can't expect blessings.
You talked about preventative ministry. With only a few minutes, what would that look like? About 2 minutes here.
Well, we really, I think, need to help people prepare for marriage. That means premarital counseling. I think we need to do things once people are married. We need to have marriage enrichment retreats. We need to help people see what marriage is all about. We need to bring people together. The church is there for one another. People in the church ought to be there helping mentor one another and help encourage one another. And that can happen in a structured program via the church.
And finally, you note in your article that the center of the church's teaching on marriage is really the gospel of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins and salvation in his name. With a minute, explain that.
Well, there are so many mistakes that we all make. I mean, it may not be the sin of cohabitation, but we make other mistakes in the area of love and marriage. And when so many lives are shattered, as we know they are, the church has the opportunity to proclaim the hope and the promise that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. There's forgiveness, there's his love, and there's the gospel that gives us the promise of new life and a new tomorrow.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. With a few minutes left to us here, let's take a phone call from Craig calling from his car. Craig, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi, guys. There are a couple things that I wanted to mention. One was I was at an office supply store the other day. I was looking to do a do-it-yourself will for my wife and myself, and I saw a contract there for cohabitation. So you can actually draw up a contract to cohabitate. But I see that part of the problem here is, aside from just the fact that we've lost any moral compass in our nation, the fact that with the marriage penalty taxes and everything else, a lot of people think that this is necessary because you really do pay more if you're married. And, you know, the government encourages this sort of thing. I'm curious about what you guys think about that.
Craig, thank you very much. We've got about 1 minute to address that, Pastor Sonnenberg.
Well, you make such a good point, Craig, and unfortunately that is something that I think we need to change in our country, and I hope we're getting to that, and I think we are talking about it. The point is, it still doesn't make it right. I think we can give all the excuses we want, but the bottom line is, it hurts us. It hurts our relationships, and it's against God's will.
Pastor Roger Sonnenberg, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Pastor Roger Sonnenberg is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Arcadia, California, and author of an article in the latest issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine titled Confronting Cohabitation. You know, one of the most basic reasons why the Christian church simply cannot afford to allow marriage to be overtaken by the sin of cohabitation and allow its people to live either ignorantly or knowingly in that sin is because the good gift of marriage is far more than just something to get us by in this life. The good gift of marriage, Paul tells us in the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians, is there to show us the heart of the gospel. It is a lifelong, well, you might even call it a lifelong metaphor, analogy to Christ and his church. If suddenly it's no longer husband and wife living in this commitment all life long, what will we then teach about Christ and his church? We'll be right back. Open Lines is next.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If the book of Romans is Paul's treatise on justification by grace through faith, then the book of Colossians is Paul's treatise on Christ. What does Paul teach in the book of Colossians on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for September is the Concordia Commentary on the book of Colossians by Dr. Paul Dieterding. The book costs $39.99 plus shipping and handling. You can order by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or go online at issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on the book. 1-800-325-3040, issuesetc.org. When you call or write, ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on Buddhists and lets you learn some basic beliefs. All Buddhists believe in reincarnation, a series of births and deaths. After a person has released all desire and attachment to self, then a state of enlightenment called nirvana is reached. Buddhists also learn the Four Noble Truths, which explain human suffering, and the Five Precepts, which teach not to kill, lie, steal, be impure, and not to use alcohol or drugs. Buddhists live throughout Asia with significant numbers in Europe and North America. Many of them view Christianity as a religion of the West, and the concept of a personal God suffering for them is a tough idea that's not part of their culture or belief system. Pray for Christians in Asia, Europe, and North America to clearly share about Christ's love and sacrifice with Buddhist families. Learn more about Buddhists by visiting the website missionvisionnetwork.org. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Typos happen. Last Sunday, I preached for my friend, Pastor Jim Rogers, in suburban St. Louis, and there was a telling typo in one of the songs printed in the worship folder. It said, "My Savior, my closet friend." Is Jesus your closet friend or your closest friend? Another friend is our own Paul Clayton of Christian radio station KFUO AM in St. Louis. As the morning on-air personality, Paul has the job of beginning the broadcast day. That includes a lot of little details that we commoners know nothing about. Paul told me that he had signed on early in the morning a few weeks ago and began the broadcast day playing Christian songs and doing Christian talk. 10 minutes or so later, a regular listener called the studio. "Paul, have you turned on the transmitter?" If you and I have a meaningful message of faith, is the transmitter turned on for this Wednesday? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect."
You've heard the saying, all things being equal, friends buy from friends. Well, it gets even better when your friend sells you something for a much lower price than other people are paying. And Lifeline Long Distance is a Christian company, so we'll donate 10% of every long distance call you make for the advancement of the gospel. Hey, after all, what are friends for? Lifeline, long distance with a higher calling.
To sign up for Lifeline Long Distance service and benefit AM 850 KFUO, call 1-800-607-5128.
In the name of Jesus, we command the storm to go out into the sea and to pass land harmlessly. In Jesus' name, do it!
That's the Reverend Pat Robertson yesterday on the 700 Club. His Virginia Beach, Virginia Christian Broadcasting Network is in the projected line of Hurricane Isabel. He's praying that the storm would go harmlessly out to sea. Now, this isn't the first time Pat Robertson has prayed for hurricanes to turn around. He's actually done it on two other occasions. It was Felix and Gloria, if I'm not mistaken. Once in 1985, 86, somewhere there. Once about 10 years later in 1996. It seems about every decade a hurricane threatens the Christian Broadcasting Network there in Virginia Beach, and Pat has to pull out the prayer to get the thing turned around. Now, in the past, the Reverend Robertson has prayed that the hurricane miss Virginia Beach, and in the past, I think it was in the case with Gloria, it actually did move. He took credit for steering the thing. Of course, it went, I think, farther north and caused about $300 million worth of damage where it took land. So this time, it seems as though he's got his directions a little better oriented. Actually, it took place, if I'm not mistaken here, this was back in 1985, Hurricane Gloria. It caused millions of dollars of destruction along the states of the East Coast, but it didn't do so much damage there in Virginia Beach, and that's because he had prayed for it. In fact, he took credit for it. He says, This was when he was running for president, if you remember. Says it was extremely important because, as Pat Robertson says, I felt, interestingly enough, that if I couldn't move a hurricane, I could hardly move a nation. He was running for president at the time. So I guess he showed in 1985 that he could move a hurricane, although it still caused a lot of damage, just not to his operation in Virginia Beach. Now, Robertson also asked yesterday that a wall of protection be put up on the eastern seaboard.
In the name of Jesus, a wall of protection shall be around Virginia Beach and Tidewater, Virginia, and the east coast of America.
Now, you notice here, it's not just Virginia Beach or Tidewater. He's talking the whole east coast now. Now, I got up this morning. Of course, I'm looking across the news, trying to get some traffic reports. My wife and kids are having a hard time making it across the bridge to get to school this morning. And, of course, all the news is about Isabel. Isabel's bearing down on the East Coast. They're ready to go. They've been evacuating for days now, if you're not mistaken. The Reverend Pat Robertson asked that the Hurricane Isabel be confined to the sea.
Right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we reach out our hand in faith and we command that storm to cease its forward motion to the north and to turn and to go out into the sea.
Now, this confuses me a bit here, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. It's open lines, issues, etc. If you'd like to react to that, Pat Robertson, for the third time in recorded history, making an attempt to turn a hurricane around, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Once it's worked, another time it hasn't, we'll see probably by nightfall tonight whether or not it makes landfall near Virginia Beach or not. And then we can draw our own conclusion as to whether or not this prayer has worked. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, I'm sure that Pastor Robertson would agree that it is God who directs the course of these things, weather. He causes rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike. He's the one who sends the snow. He's the one who causes the crops to grow. He is the one who's got the whole world in his hands, as the old spiritual used to say. And so the hurricane is no accident. It is certainly no accident. God does not permit accidents in his world. He directs the course of all things. In fact, Scripture is pretty clear that God himself rides upon the storm. That is the picture in the Old Testament, of God riding upon the storm. He causes an east wind to blow and the Red Sea parts. He has a pillar of cloud to lead his people in the Old Testament. At his own son's crucifixion, the sky grows as dark as night. You ever been in a storm like that? Earthquakes. And I'm wondering, does Pat Robertson consider this storm just an accident of nature that God, if you're not paying attention, I think you ought to notice that this storm, this hurricane, is headed my way. I'm just giving you a heads up that I would prefer it didn't hit my Christian Broadcasting Network or Virginia Beach or Tidewater or for the whole East Coast, for that matter. No, I might be wrong, but I haven't heard Pat Robertson pray hurricanes away when they're headed for Miami or the Keys, or up into the Gulf of Mexico, as long as they steer clear of Tidewater and Virginia Beach. What do you think? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's open lines, issues, etc. Anything you want to talk about, but that's what's in the news. Not only Isabel, but also Pat Robertson himself and his prayer to turn Isabel around. Let's start with Craig, who's calling from his car. Craig, welcome to Issues, etc.
Actually, I just called to gossip with Jeff Schwarz, your screener there, and I revealed to him my deepest, darkest past, that I was actually Pat Robertson's youth coordinator for the state of California when he was running for president. And Jeff said, "Well, you gotta go on and talk about it." So I don't know what to say except God apparently told Pat that he was going to be president, and God didn't quite figure it out. And as you pointed out here now, apparently God needs to save Pat Robertson from God or something like that. I'm not sure how that works.
Well, you know, that's kind of the kernel of my concern here. If God is responsible for the weather, which I firmly believe he is responsible for the weather, and he controls the stuff, I'm having a hard time figuring out exactly how it all works. Let me ask you one thing. You guys don't have hurricanes in California. You might have the occasional typhoon or earthquakes. When you were the youth coordinator for Pat Robertson's campaign in California, do you remember dealing with the issue of Hurricane, I think it was Gloria?
Yeah, I vaguely remember that sort of thing, and I also remember that Pat managed to steer things around Virginia Beach there, and you know, you pointed out something that's really interesting, that instead of being like most servants of God who would say, I'd rather that this would fall on me than someone else, he manages to steer it on to someone else.
That's an interesting observation. So, obviously, you're no longer his youth coordinator, at least I gather from your comments.
No, I've come to invite Martin Luther into my heart. I'm a pastor in the LCMS.
What do you make of Robertson's comments yesterday about Isabel?
Well, it's just more of the same. I really don't have much of a comment on it, except that it's more of the typical, name it and claim it theology of his whole. You know, it's not just Pat, but there's a whole industry dedicated to this.
I got to ask, just before I let you go, and because I'm curious, do you still have any Robertson for President buttons or bumper stickers?
Yes, I do. I have some pretty spiffy lapel pins, and next time I'm up in St. Louis, maybe I'll see if I can find one for you.
Oh, that would be keen. That would be just keen. Thank you very much, Craig. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, let me say something here. We joke. But I went a-looking on the web for the story of past hurricanes and Pat Robertson praying. I spent about an hour doing that earlier today. Do you know what I predominantly found? I mean, beyond a San Francisco Chronicle story and beyond the New York Times story. What I generally found was websites ridiculing Pat Robertson, and for this and other statements he's made publicly, and thereby ridiculing all Christians. It is not my intent to ridicule Christians in any way, but when something is ridiculous, that is by definition opening itself to ridicule, I think Christians would do well to say, yes, it is ridiculous. Just because Pat Robertson is an evangelical minister doesn't mean he can't say ridiculous things. Now, should people be praying that Isabel do maximum damage? No. But Craig's point is well taken. Would the Christian say, I don't want this to strike others and to hardship others. I will take the brunt of this myself. Or would they say, no, I don't want this to hit my complex, my town. Send it someplace else. Now, to be fair to Pat Robertson, he is asking that it be sent out to sea this time. He wasn't that specific last time he prayed. He just wanted it steered away from Virginia Beach. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. There does come a time, I think, when we do pray, God's will be done. Darlene is calling from St. Louis. Darlene, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, Pastor. I have a few comments to help you and your listeners understand what he is and isn't saying in code. First of all, they believe when anything bad happens to someone that is preaching the gospel, so-called, that this is an act of the devil. They believe that the atmosphere, storms of any kind, tornadoes, et cetera, are controlled by the devil. They also believe that if it hits your house, it's because you're in sin. This is the teaching I was under for 25 years. It's very serious business. I did not know that anyone other than the Catholics and the Jews taught anything different for 25 years until I come to the Lutheran belief and understanding. And although I struggle a whole heck of a lot, this is the teaching. He's not saying this on the public airways, but I can guarantee you that's what all of his people are thinking. This is an attack on his ministry by the devil.
Darlene, thank you very much. That's enlightening, and I thank you for pointing that out. I think she's right. Although, there does seem to be a bit of a discrepancy. You see, if the, let's say for the sake of argument, that the hurricane would turn north and hit Chappaqua. You know who lives in Chappaqua, don't you? New York? Our former president, Bill Clinton, he's got a pretty nice house up there. Now, as far as I know, Chappaqua isn't, I don't know if it's near the sea, but let's just say Isabel strengthens, moves up the East Coast, and bam, right into New York. And does, let's say it does significant damage to the former president's house in Chappaqua. That wouldn't be the devil coming against him. That would have been the act of God. God was punishing him. So apparently, the deck of cards gets easily reshuffled here on a regular basis. If it's me, it must be the devil. If something bad happens to me, it must be the devil doing it to me. If it happens to someone that I disagree with or someone that I consider to be ungodly, then it must be God doing that. And sometimes the line there becomes really just rather arbitrary. Well, if you're not healed when you pray, it's because you don't have enough faith. But if the faith healer gets cancer and isn't healed, well, that's because the devil was working on him. That's pretty convenient. That's a pretty convenient excuse for just about anything that happens in your life. I mean, how do we know that God doesn't want to build Pat Robertson a whole new broadcasting center in Virginia Beach? And the quickest, most efficient way of doing that and getting it paid for is a hurricane. After all, a hurricane is an act of God. I'm sure they have insurance against this kind of stuff since they're right there on the East Coast. In Hurricane Alley, the hurricane comes, wipes out Christian Broadcasting Network. The insurance pays off, new complex. Pat Robertson is better off than he should be praying for the hurricane, too. I'm sure he could update his equipment. Right? (505) 780-2727. Now, if it happened that way and the big insurance payment came through and they rebuilt bigger and better than before, you'd hear Pat Robertson say something like, God works in mysterious ways. Maybe he's not ready to pay the premiums. Who knows? Moving on. We talked briefly before during Open Lines Issues, etc., about this. It's now being called a Bible zine. It's not a Bible, not a magazine. It's something in between. Revolve for the girls. If you go to ChristianityToday.com, you will find an article in the latest edition there called 10 Things You Should Know About the Girls Bible Zine. Now, I won't go through all 10 of these. I don't want to rob you of the pleasure of reading this article. Now, ChristianityToday.com is usually, you know, pretty fluffy on this kind of stuff. They're concerned, or at least the person who's written the review here is somewhat concerned. One of the things that it points out here is the fact that the text of the New Testament has a tendency to get kind of lost in this Bible zine. That its depiction of the teachings of Scripture are decidedly, well, purely moral. Now, the funny thing is, there seems to be a big flap over whether or not boys have spiritual headship over girls in the Bible zine. Now, the Bible zine says, Revolve says, that boys have spiritual headship, that girls shouldn't even, there shouldn't even be co-ed praying. It warns girls in one of its little blurbs there along the side of the biblical text with the beauty tips and everything else, that girls ought not to be praying with boys. That's co-ed praying. And boys are to take spiritual leadership in boy-girl relationships. And this, of course, is raising the ire of people who see this as just some sort of, a backward way of seeing the relationship between boys and girls. The interesting thing is, instead of standing by that position, which they probably should, the editors of Revolve, this Bible zine, in the next edition plan to take those little bits of advice out. Because after all, this is about selling the product. Now, there's something else here in this Christianity Today article that I found interesting. Number three, things you need to know about the latest Revolve Bible zine. Eye candy, I read briefly from Christianity Today. Wait a minute. What are all these cute girl models, some of them braless, some of them bearing their midriffs, some of them with pouting lips, a few striking provocative poses, a few in bikinis, all seemingly spotless in complexion, only one of them with braces, 98% of them skinny, doing in the photos adorning Revolve? I mean, this is supposed to be for girls. This is supposed to be for girls, presenting to them a strong image of what a good Christian girl is going to look like and be like. And yet they all are basically young supermodels. Now, one of the editors says that there are two photos in the Bible zine, two photos in the entire New Testament magazine version here, in which the girls don't look like models, adding, "What we've done is scattered realistic images of people having fun." There's also an additional concern, and it's actually the first concern raised by Christianity Today in their review of Revolve, and that has to do with the fact that it is laced with advertisements that don't portray themselves as advertisements. In particular, advertisements for books under the top 10 books that you ought to read, books written by, you guessed it, the editors of Revolve. The article ends this way. Of course, in Revolve, such rules as not plugging your own books in advertisements don't apply. It's a magazine. It's not a magazine. It's not a Bible. It's not even a study Bible. It is what one of the editors calls an inspirational and motivational Bible product. Not a Bible, not a magazine, not a study Bible. An inspirational and motivational Bible product. Like beef byproducts. You know, when you look in the dog food and you say, what's in this dog food? Horse meat? Alligator? No, beef byproducts. By which I think they mean snoots and ears and all the parts of the cow that we don't want to eat, right? Beef byproducts. Apparently, Revolve, the new Bible zine, is not a magazine, not a Bible, not a study Bible, but Bible byproducts. An inspirational and motivational Bible product. Now, we have more to say on this. Hopefully, here in the near future, we're going to be talking with Russell Moore. He appeared on MSNBC. He is a professor at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, expressing some concerns about Revolve as well. Yesterday, I read for you a review by a secular sociologist who was talking about the effect of culture on Christianity. Not a Christian sociologist critiquing the church, but someone looking from the outside in and saying, what has happened to American Christianity when it's faced the culture? His thesis was, the culture has won. Now, I know some of you disagree, but if you ask me, this latest Bible byproduct, inspirational, motivational Bible byproduct, not a magazine, not a Bible, not a study Bible, but a Bible product, is an example and an excellent example of the same. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. In the few minutes left here, I have something I must share with you. The story comes out from the Washington Post today. U.S. infant mortality rate drops again. Here's just the first part of the story. The U.S. infant mortality rate dropped to another record low in 2001, in part because of a decline in SIDS deaths. But it's still higher than other industrialized countries, the government said Tuesday. It's a report from the CDC, the Center for Disease Control, the National Center for Health Statistics, saying that because the SIDS rate has dropped 11% in 1 year, the infant mortality rate in the United States is at an all-time low. They say 6.8 infant deaths per 1,000 live births. That is 0.0068%. That's where they say the infant mortality rate is. Now, I have about 2.5 minutes before I've got to go here during open lines. I have to point out to you that you can only come to a 0.0068% infant mortality rate in the United States by omitting the deaths caused by abortion. Actually, if you run the numbers correctly, let's say we'll estimate about 861,000 abortions in the United States in 2001. That's the figures we're talking about here. That's the best figures we do have. You add in the other infant deaths. You take the total number of live births, the total number of infant deaths, including those who died by abortion. You run the numbers, and instead of getting 0.0086%, infant mortality rate. Do you know what level of mortality rate you get among American infants for the year 2001? How many babies die at or before birth in the United States in 2001, the first year of the 21st century? How many would you guess? It's 18%. 18% of American babies die at or before birth. When you not only figure in babies who die at birth for natural reasons, as they say, but you also figure in those whose mothers took their life through abortion. 18%. I want you to think about that. That's 18 out of every 100 babies in the United States in the 21st century die at or before birth. If we looked at an infant mortality rate in a third world country that even came close to that, we would consider it an abomination, wouldn't we? When we come back, we're going to talk about God's grace in Galatians. Dr. David Anderson joins us, author of a forthcoming book, Luther and Reason. He's written an article in the latest issue of Modern Reformation magazine titled Luther on Galatians. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.